Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Title of the message is Rejoicing in the Firmness of Your Faith. Rejoicing in the firmness of your faith. Truth and lies. Satan has been playing from the same playbook. He has one playbook. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. It's who he is. It's what he does. That's his nature. We should expect nothing more, nothing less. And as we look around, it seems that as more and more denominations and churches that cave to societal pressures that come from these leftists, Marxist, LGBTQ plus agenda platforms. People are afraid to define what a woman is. People accuse us of being afraid that we're science deniers. And yet, they're the ones who deny basic biology, and they're the ones who allow males to compete against females and destroy records and any opportunities for scholarships for these girls. How's that for equality? And so how do I title my message, Rejoicing in the Firmness of Your Faith? Well, we get that from the text. And so let's go to the text. Colossians 2, verse 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Father, to once again be able to be together in your presence under your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to allow us to hear from you. So speak to us, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive. Each one of us individually, right now, we ask in your name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon says, I believe the one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And if we think about that, I think there's a lot of truth to that statement in our time. I don't think much has changed. And I think not much has changed because the enemy is still up to his same old tricks. And the same thing was happening back at Paul's time at the early church. Paul is directing his attention here to the church of Colossae, and we found that he was turning his attention to not only the church of Colossae, but also the church at Laodicea, the church that was in the region that was close to them, and assuming that the false teachers and false teaching was affecting other churches in the area, because that's what happens with false teachers and false teaching. It tends to spread. This is the way this tends to operate. And so Paul has made an effort here to, a repeated effort to let them know how great a struggle that he's had for them. Those are his words. How great the struggle that he's had for him, this ministry of his, to work at proclaiming the gospel, preaching and teaching with the aim of presenting everyone mature in Christ. It's the desire to see the church grow stronger in the bonds of love, reaching for the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, his anointed one, the sent one. And it's in him, in Christ, where we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which means we don't need to seek anything outside of Christ. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other tradition of men. We need to set our hope, set your anchor on Christ. He and he alone is the sole mediator given among men. Okay, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. But if we don't believe the Bible is the sole infallible authority, the sufficient authority and rule of faith, this is then where we begin to allow other things to cloud our views, to muddy the waters. And this is the very danger, the very real danger that Paul is now addressing here in the young churches. It's a very real danger that exists in the churches in our day, in our land, in our present, our towns. And so Paul is saying this for the church to listen up, pay attention, be alert. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you. Friends, church, children, this danger is very real. The truth has always been under attack. You can open up the Bible from the very beginning, and it doesn't take long before Satan, in the form of the serpent, came up to Adam and Eve, and he asked her, "Did God actually say to you, you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" And Eve, demonstrating that Adam had instructed God's command to her, explained accurately. They were free to eat of any of the trees except the one. Genesis 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Isn't it interesting that she gives the serpent the location of the tree? You know, maybe they were making their way over to that tree as they were speaking. Regardless, she also gave the understanding of the penalty for breaking the commandment. But Satan said, "No, you won't. You won't surely die. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil." And some of what he said was true. And some of what he said is false. And that's what's so dangerous. Rarely is deceit so fully obvious. Usually they're half-truths, partial lies, embellishments here and there, little fibs, stretches. Until you can't tell that the heat's been steadily cranked up, and then your goose has been fully cooked. You see, the Bible says exactly that their eyes were opened, and they did become wise, or they gained insight into what was good and evil. They never knew evil. They had lost their innocence. They were once good. They were created good. But now they were no longer in that estate. But where Satan did lie was that they did surely die. They experienced death immediately, spiritual death, and they began physically dying as well. They were banned from the Garden of Eden. They no longer had access to the Tree of Life, to eternal life, to immortality. Now, death had entered into the world through the sin of Adam. The danger was very real then, as it was very real to the Colossians, as it remains very real to our church today. And so, Paul, again, verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." And so just as we saw in the book of Genesis, and so this is what is taking place in the time of the early New Testament church. These new philosophers, other teachers, from those who wanted to strengthen the teaching of the Jewish law in the church to mixing with other cultural religious practices, all with the idea of wanting to go deeper, to find some other exclusive route. It's like when you're watching a podcast or listening to a podcast, and at the end of that show, there's a subscriber portion where, you know, if you pay a little extra, you can kind of go behind the scenes and you get bonus material or some exclusive extra time with their guest. In fact, there's entire religions and cults where, modeled on this kind of ideology where you have to pay in, and you get, you know, if you get close enough to meet the guru, kind of a thing. But this is not the case with Christianity. And so there is no shortage of plausible arguments to try to cause doubt in Christianity. In the original Greek, the word is actually one word that's translated in the ESV as plausible arguments. So Paul likes to take this two words and he squishes them into one word. But he's saying, don't be deceived by plausible arguments or persuasive words or tricky words. It's kind of like what we would do if we were hyphenating words. Don't be deceived by the almost the whole truth words. See, the danger is that there's these words, they sound good. And they sound nearly identical to the truth. But these are words that are manipulative. And the ears and the hearts they can be bent and deceived into following wicked desires. You see, Satan fed Eve that plausible argument. And although she blamed the serpent, her sin was her own. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. See, she acted on her own sinful desires. She had bought into the lie, that plausible argument. It sounded good. But in the end, it ended up in death. Sin, death, misery. She was cursed. Well, Adam too. He was there. Well, he was not as deceived. He was not deceived like Eve was. He too tried to blame game. He tried to throw Eve under the bus. Genesis 3:6 says, she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. And God held Adam accountable for his sin. Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of life. Again, see, Adam wasn't deceived, but instead he chose his wife's voice over the voice of his creator. It's a very real danger. And one which is irrational. And one the world presents to the church and to us every day. Especially to our young ones. In our midweek Bible study, we're working through the book of Proverbs. We've been studying about wisdom and folly. God says in His Word, Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You see, the speech of the enemy is persuasive. It can be sweet and seductive. Again, the book of Proverbs warns, Proverbs 5:3 and 4, "The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." I remember I had a friend in high school tell me he was so crazy about this girl. He said he loved her so much. It didn't matter that she wasn't a Christian. And he wanted to be with her so bad. And he said that even if it meant if he had to go to hell to be with her, that he would, if that's what it meant to be with her, he was okay with that. And I thought to myself then, and I told him to his face, I thought he was crazy. I said, "Man, you're crazy." But then again, that's exactly what Adam did in the garden, didn't he? He chose his woman over his God. That's crazy. Now, how many times do we see that choice play out in life? It's not too crazy, is it? It's more common than we'd like to admit. You see, the danger is very real. So you don't like to think that the danger really applies to us. You see, we buy into these plausible arguments. There's a reason young male drivers have to pay higher insurance premiums. There's a reason for that. Have you seen the way they drive? Have you seen the way they behave? They're risk takers. They're odds. They're statistics for that stuff. I mean, just ask Alan at lunch. He'll tell you some stories. Why? It's the folly of youth. There's an issue. There's a difference between knowing about the danger's existence and understanding that those dangers actually apply to you. You see, we can tell you all we want until we are blue in the face. You play with fire, what? You're going to get burned. You play with snakes, what? You're going to get bit. You play with lions, what? You're going to get eaten, right? Yeah, we could tell you all that, right? But until you realize that you're in danger, that you are in immediate danger, that you must take immediate actions, then the odds are that you are going to get burned, you're going to get bitten, you're going to get eaten. It's only a matter of time. That's our human nature. Don't be deceived. There is danger all around us. But while there is danger all around us, Paul wanted the church to know they weren't alone. Verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. They were together because they've been united in Christ. They were still one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo in his commentary says, quote, here then, while the immediate reference may be indeed to Paul's own spirit, it's his spirit is taken up in the Holy Spirit. His presence with the Colossians then isn't not a simple, you will be in my thoughts and prayers, but involves a profound corporate sense of identity based on and mediated by the Spirit of God. It is on this basis of this union, effected in and by Christ, and mediated by the Spirit, that Paul can address the Colossians Christians. End quote. And so, this gives cause for rejoicing. Why? Because Christ is the victor. Jesus is sovereign. And that's what we read about in Acts. He was crucified. He was buried. He died for our sins. We've been forgiven. And God raised him from the grave 3 days later. And we've been united to him in Christ. Praise the Lord. And so there is great rejoicing because we have been graciously, mercifully, kindly saved by his blood. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No one, nothing. So I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how many of you had the opportunity to read the book of Romans? To really go through and do an in-depth Bible study through Romans. And really tackle some of those core Pauline theology doctrines. And if you haven't, there's some deep doctrines in there. And for some, it might be, wow, why do we have to split hairs over such doctrines? And for others, man, every doctrine is a hill to die on type thing. But we need to understand that that book is full of didactic teaching where it is explicit, plainly taught doctrines where you can, if you want to learn about this doctrine, you go here and it is plainly taught. Well, here's what he says at the end of the book. After writing on all these doctrines, it's a pretty lengthy book. He comes to the end of this letter. Listen to his appeal. At the end of this letter, he's saying his goodbyes. This is chapter 16. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. So notice, the divisions and the obstacles that were being created were contrary to the doctrines that had been taught. That is, these apostolic doctrines that were from the scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And from divine revelation, which would have later then become the written scriptures from the New Testament, which would have been circulated among the early New Testament churches. There were people who were in disagreement with these doctrines of the faith. People who had a different agenda, who had different appetites and different motives. And they were acting on it. And how were they acting on it? By smooth talk and flattery. And they were deceiving the hearts of the naive. The church has always had to combat false teaching and heresy. Jude wrote, Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. Then we're still having to deal with this now. Man, how many so-called churches are flying the rainbow flag outside, perverting God's grace into sensuality? Ascribing evil to God. It's blasphemy. Well, turn to, I want to close with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We must stand on God's word as the infallible, authoritative, and sufficient rule for faith. We must stand firm in our faith. We must resist and fight and stand firm in our faith. That must be the church's battle cry. I was watching a silly movie with my daughters called Nacho Libre. And one of the characters couldn't believe that his wrestling friend didn't believe in God. He says, "How do you not believe in God?" And he says, "No, I don't believe in God. I believe in science." And unfortunately, that's kind of the way it is today. Science is at odds with Christianity, it seems. Used to be. But now it seems like more and more the church has bent the knee and yielded to science and imbibed a lot of science. It seems now that to believe in evolution is to not believe in evolution is you're an oddball. If you believe in creation, you are deemed backwards. Does doctrine matter? Does theology matter? Well, if evolution is true, and death has been occurring for millions of years, if Romans 5:12 says sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. But evolution says death has been occurring for millions of years. Well, we got a problem now. Because if Romans 5:12 is not true, then how can Romans 5:17 be true? Because Romans 5:17 says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, then how can 1 Corinthians 15:21, for as by a man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of death. And we got really problems now with theology, because now you're saying, how can I believe the Bible is true? Then if you're saying that science says the Bible is not true, then we got serious problems now, because now I can't believe this if I have to believe science. But then you see what I'm saying? That's not really science. Because true science would be to actually talk to the one who was actually there. And the one who was actually there has already spoken. And you know what he did? He wrote it, and he wrote it right here. So true science would actually be to read this. Well, let's go to Ephesians 6. This is the authority that we must submit to. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's our call, church. Stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. truth. That means when somebody who is a man wants you to call them a woman, you cannot lie. I know. You're going to be asked to. You have to be a person of integrity. You cannot lie. Gird yourself with the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. You need to be ready in season and out of season to present the gospel of peace. You don't know when that opportunity is going to present itself, but you need to be ready to share your testimony. And talk to somebody about their need for the Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, you find me. I'm at lunch. I'm downstairs at lunch every Sunday. If you don't know how to do that, talk to me. I'm here. Sharing your testimony is just telling somebody about how you came to the Lord. We can do that. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, because you are going to be attacked. The enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack your marriage. He's going to attack your family. He's going to attack you. You need your faith. You better hold on to your faith. You better anchor your faith into your Savior. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And friends, this is not you on the battlefield alone. Prayer with all supplication. This is, we're an army. We're in this together. We're no lone rangers. You have a family. We're in this together. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is how the church remains firm in the faith. And if we do this faithfully, we can rejoice together as we grow faithfully together in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your church, for the saints. Lord, we thank you, Father, for, Lord, that we can rejoice even, Lord, when we're in the midst of turmoil and circumstances that just are so negative all around us. Because we know, Lord, you are victorious. We know your church is victorious. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would continually strengthen us, strengthen your church. Lord, continue to prepare us and raise us up. We pray, God, that you would bless us. Lord, give us more and more souls to care for and equip. Lord, give us leaders to raise up. And Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would strengthen us. And Lord, that you would grow us and mature us, Lord, and mold us more into the image of Christ, Lord. Lord, as we think about this armor that we just read about, Lord, I pray, God, that we would, Lord, find ourselves ready, Lord, to stand firm, Lord, ready for battle, Lord, that we would find ourselves encouraged, Lord, through your word this morning. We thank you and pray in your name. Amen.